All right. Let's go into this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I'm sorry. Romans is loaded with terminology and with concepts that you've just got to take a look at. First of all, you notice that when you are justified through faith, you have peace with God. Now, this is a different type, but there's another peace that's promised, a peace that passes understanding, a Philippians 2 type of peace. But there's also another peace that we experience when we're justified with God, and that is we have peace with God. Now, you might say to yourself, well, that presupposes that we are hostile to God and we're at enmity with God and we are in a fight with God. And that's exactly what chapters 1 through 3 were all setting up to let us know again that we were with hostility with God. And when we are justified, we are no longer in a fight relationship with God. We have peace with God. And this is a peace that's been promised throughout the ages. It's a different type of peace than what the Old Testament typically promised. I only pulled up one passage, though there's lots of them. Isaiah 32, my people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. The peace that often was promised in the Old Testament was a peace from fighting, a peace from enemies, a peace from just problems of this world. And I know a lot of us are really seeking after that type of peace. Well, you'll never get that type of peace until you get the initial type of peace, and that is peace with God, being justified through faith by grace because of Jesus Christ. So that peace with God is something, again, if you're looking for peace, start off by going to God first. And then He will be able to provide peace also in this world. Again, maybe not the way we always would like it, not just absence of conflict or difficulties, but instead it's a peace that surpasses all that and gives us the solitude that we are God's, even in the midst of all the garbage that's going on in our life. And now also with verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This is something, unfortunately, we take way too much advantage, we don't take advantage of enough, and we take this concept for granted. Back in the Old Testament, how in the world could you gain access to God? There's only one way. You had to go through the priest, and the priests themselves could not gain access to God. The priest had to go through one guy, the high priest. And the high priest only gained access to God one day a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That's when that curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was at, that one day a year he could go in there and actually have access directly to God. Now that's something that you and I, we don't have to go through that. You want access to God? Don't come to me. I think I have access to God myself, but you have just the exact amount of access that I have as well. You have a direct access link to God because of Jesus Christ. And don't take that for granted. Don't underuse that one. That one's something that Old Testament people dreamed about. They always wanted something like that. This concept is hammered over and over and over again in the New Testament. Over and over again. It says things like, for through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You have access to God because of the Spirit. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Hebrews 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, blah, 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 let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is something that, you know, again, the President of the United States has limited access. There are some people, though, that have direct access to the President, such as the President's kids. The President's kids don't need any special clearance, don't need to ask any special permission. They can go when they want to go see their daddy. And that's a wonderful thing. You have the exact same access. Use it. It's a wonderful thing. And in the middle of that verse, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Don't you love that passage? Every time we get to a passage like that, it just drives me bonkers. And if it was only in the book of Romans, we could easily skip over it. But unfortunately, this concept shows up two other places. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And of course, 1 Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, this is a concept. It's easy to talk about rejoicing in your sufferings when there's no sufferings to be had. Then it's real simple. I could sit here and talk about all the blessings of all the past problems that I've had. Harder when you're in the midst of it. Now, again, you don't want to become morbid about this, and some people unfortunately do. It's not something where you get struck with cancer and you go, oh, praise God for cancer. Because God isn't being praised when that stuff hits, right? God is not pleased when evil things happen. But what He is able to do is take us through that, bring us to a stronger faith, and because of having that stronger faith, we can be a better witness, we can be a better follower of God. Those are things that we can only get when we are under perseverance, under persecution, under trials, under problems. So again, it's hard to talk about this, I understand. But it is true. We rejoice in the midst of our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Spirit whom He has given us. When you finish going through trials, you can go back and look at how it has changed you into who you are now. And hopefully, again, I've said this before, trials can do one thing. It'll make you bitter or make you better. Some people take problems and they get real bitter about it, and they all sit around and whine and complain about all the problems that are happening to them, or it will make you stronger. It is true. Take a look at some of the people that have some of the most amazing faith and character, and you will find out these are people that have already been through all the garbage. They've already been through all the mistakes and the problems, and they've come out on the other side, and they're stronger because of it. And this stuff, I guarantee, will not disappoint you. This idea of disappointment, again, it's talked about in the Old Testament several places. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Psalm 25, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. And Isaiah 28 is quoted two other times in the book of Romans. So we're going to see that passage show up again. It is not going to disappoint you. It stinks to go through it. I'll give you that. No one likes to go through trials. No one likes to have bad things happen to them. But when you get out on the other side, good things happen. It will not disappoint you. Because, well, I got to talk about this. God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Now, I don't know, somewhere along the way, we got the concept that God's up there with this limited amount of stuff called grace and joy and happiness and love. And He's running around the world trying to give little doses to those poor people that are in the most desperate of needs. And He only gives out a little trickle here and there because He doesn't quite have a whole lot. Well, that's not the concept. The concept of being poured out is talked about. I don't have any PowerPoint on this, Rich. Don't flinch. Being poured out is huge. It's the same word that's used in the Pentecost story when He pours out His Spirit. It's the same word that's used when Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper and He says, this has been poured out for you. It's not something that's given to you just in little tiny doses. It is all over you. That's how he wants to give it to us. Now, sometimes maybe we walk around with tiny cups, and we only can take in a little bit at a time, but not how God intended it. He wanted us to receive lots and lots and lots of joy and grace and mercy. Don't confuse this. Don't confuse this. This is important. This does not mean God wants you to be constantly healthy, fully rich, really famous, things like that. I know, darn it all. If only I would preach that type of way, but that's not what God has promised us. He says this world's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, but it's worth going through, and it's worth going through with God. Yes, Amy. Psalm 22, you can go backwards. Psalm 22, 5, and Psalm 25, 3. Yeah, 22, 5, and Psalm 25, 3. All right, I'm sorry, I'm kind of plowing through this because I want to get to what I think. I have a lot of favorite Bible passages, but we're coming up to one that I just think is just the most amazing. Romans 5, verse 8. And that's what you'll find when you pick up your little magnet. I think it's just great. All right. Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Quick little note on that whole Christ dying. We say that all the time. Back in those days, was the Messiah supposed to die? No, not for a Jewish Old Testament believer. The idea that the Messiah was going to come and then suffer and die was a foreign concept. And a lot of people discounted Christ's ministry because he died. And after he died, they're like, well, it must not have been him. He died. He's not the Messiah. That's why it's quoted so much all through scriptures when it says the Christ died. Remember, Christ is not a name. Christ is a title. What was the Christ's name? His name was Jesus. We call him Jesus Christ. We think that that's his name. Either that or we just hit our thumb with a hammer and so we're saying something. But the Christ actually means that that's just a New Testament way of saying the Old Testament word Messiah. It's a Messiah. So Christ is Jesus is the Messiah. While we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it's true. I mean, just think about who are the people that you would die for? Yeah, it's a short list, ain't it? It's a small list. Maybe if you're also around, let's say, the President of the United States and someone pulls out a gun, maybe some of us would jump in front and take the bullet. I don't know. Maybe for your kids, you might possibly die. For your spouse, for your father on Father's Day, of course you would all die. Yes, yes, Kim. Yeah, dying for the country is a big concept. People are willing to lay their life on the line for their country. How many of you would die for a person on death row? No? What? Anyone die for, let's just say, in prison? Yeah, the list kind of, yeah, again, it's a small list when you think about it. That when you think of all the people you're willing to die for, it's a small list. And that's why when he makes the statement that while we were still sinners, Christ died for it, that is an amazing concept. You got to ponder this. I have to admit, when I was dating Heather in college, I was good. I mean, I was really good. I seriously was. Anyway, I got college friends here. They'll all vouch for me. Yes, you will. You will, I tell you. I was good. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I would write these poems. I would draw these hearts. I would write her songs. I did all these amazing things to try and woo her. And of course, once I got her, I stopped. That's how us males work. I'm sorry to tell you. But it was incredible. People were amazed at some of the things that I was able to pull off to try and get this hot-looking chick to look my way and possibly even go out with me. Yeah, she's right over there. She's hot. I know. What would have happened if instead... Yeah, sorry, babe. What would have happened if instead of doing that, I wrote her nasty notes? And every time she walked by, I completely ignored her. And then every time I got around a group of friends, I talked poorly about her. Not just poorly. I would just be downright insulting and mean about her. How many people think that she would have come to me and said, oh, what a wonderful man you are. I think I'll date you. No, are you kidding? That would be the worst. But that's the demonstration of God's love. That we, sometimes when we're around him, we ignore him. There are times when we say things that are just downright hostile about who he is. And we sometimes even say some of the nastiest things directly towards God. And yet he was still willing to die for us. It wasn't that we were some pretty good people, and he's like, gosh, they're making such an effort. Or here's someone over here, and he's kind of good. Maybe I'll die for him. No, he went straight to the murderers. He went straight to the sinners. He went straight to the people on death row and said, I'm going to die for you. I'm not just going to die for the people that are nice to me. I'm going to die for the ones that are downright hostile. That's why we sometimes talk about God's amazing love. He did not wait for you to clean up your act. If you are waiting to come to God until you got your act cleaned up, you might as well give up now. It's not going to work. Not going to work. You can never be clean enough. You can never be righteous enough. You can never be holy enough. That's what Romans 1, 2, and 3 all were leading up to. He says it's when you are at your worst, when you were downright mean and nasty and everything was wrong with you that could be imagined. That's when he, why did he wait till then? He wants you to make sure you have it deep down that his love is genuine. And that it has nothing to do with how good or bad you are. And that it is sure and certain and it will not fail. This is one where I could ponder this concept for hours and probably never fully understand it. But that's one, I tell you, if you want to, again, get brownie points with God and memorize scripture passages, or, you know, get an extra jewel in your crown when you get to heaven or something like that. I don't know. I don't know what it'll do. But if you want to memorize scripture, let me tell you, Romans 5:8 is top notch. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? This concept of salvation and saving, unfortunately, it's kind of taken on a little bit of a different nuance in today's Christian terminology. You know, we talk about, hey, name the day you were saved, or I was saved, you know, 10 years ago at a harvest crusade. We kind of use that term, but that's not how Paul really used the word saved or salvation. It's really a future sense. And when you understand that, it kind of makes a little bit more sense. He talks about us being justified, put in a right relationship with God, that is sure and certain that when that day of judgment comes, when the end times happen, when you die or God comes back, that you will be saved from any impending harm that would come your way. That's what he's talking about. And you might be saying, are you sure about that? I'm pretty sure because I pulled up some passages that help back this sucker up. Romans 13. And do this understanding the present time. This is the one that was just quoted in that All Awakening video. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Do you hear how that's a little bit of a different concept? Salvation is really when we ultimately get away from this life and this body. When we are saved and we have salvation, that's when we're ushered into heaven. And that's why you can talk that way. In 1 Corinthians, he's talking about a guy. He says, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved. When? On the day of the Lord. That's also this one. This one kind of throws people, Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as if you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And they're like, wait a second, I thought salvation was instantaneous. The way they used that word back then was salvation was an end time issue. And that's something that, again, you will be saved from God's wrath if you are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. over and over again, this is being talked about. Now, some people at this point might be wondering, you got to imagine for them, they might be wondering, will the get out of jail card really work? Are you certain about that? I mean, come on. So I believe now, but what happens when I actually get there? Maybe some of us struggle with that. Does this thing actually work? I mean, no one's really tested it out, have they? Has anyone died yet and come back and let us know how it worked? No, this is something, again, it's a faith issue, and we might be wondering, what's going to really happen? What is going to happen at that point of death? What's going to happen when that time comes for judgment? Will this really work? And that's what Paul is going to be addressing here in this next section. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled, that would be made friends, to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He's all, look, if God loved you while you're a sinner, and then he justified you, and made it as if you'd never done anything, and made you into the likeness of Jesus Christ, then it is sure and certain. If he loved you back then, he's going to love you now. If you have Christ in your life, trust me, he is going to love you. That is for certain. He gets into this discussion about Adam. Let's go through it. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin, for the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. La, 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 la. What does this all mean? First of all, you got to understand that the one man he's talking about is Adam. There is a play on words there, because Adam means man. That's why when you read the Genesis account, it sometimes gets confusing. You got a lot of little notes in the Genesis account because they don't know when they hit the word Adam, should they translate that as Adam or should they translate it as man? No, they're not quite sure. But that is one of the things that helps us understand this section. Adam is a representation, really, of all humanity in this concept, and how when he sinned, death came into this world. And when death came, death came because of sin, because of that disobedience. If you want to put a note next to this, this is what we call, in theological circles, we call this original sin. And that is, you and I have all been infected with a very deadly disease called sin. And again, you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. Big difference. And I know what some of you are thinking. That ain't fair. We're all about fairness in today's society. I love it. That's my Jacob's favorite phrase nowadays. That's not fair. And I always look at him. I say the same thing. Life's not fair. Get used to it. Good news for a four-year-old. It's not fair when you think about it that some guy, four, six, I don't know how many thousands of years ago, makes one mistake and you and I are paying the consequences for that. And you might say to yourself, if I was there, I would do so much better. Really, think about it. Who was Adam? Adam was a direct creation from God. What kind of relationship did he have with God? It was a beautiful, it was an intimate thing. It talked about how they spoke, how they communed, how they shared that world together. It was Adam was the best shot we got, people. That was it. We had one shot at this, and we put up our best dude, sent him off to the Olympics, and he got busted up. Don't give me no baloney about how you would do better. You wouldn't. If you want to take an example, go for it. Try not to sin today. Come on, you people. What's wrong with you? You can't sin for one day? Come on. Yeah, that's the thing. Adam was our best hope. And it was only one command. If you think about it, that's pretty amazing. They didn't have 10 commandments or 623 commandments in the book of Leviticus. Didn't have all this stuff on the Sermon on the Mount. It was one thing. Don't touch that tree. See that tree? Bad. All trees here? Good. bad. And of course, we all have that same propensity. I did when we were at the beach for the beach bonfire, which was absolutely beautiful. Everyone wanted me to start their fires on the beach. I was happy to oblige. And Jacob picks up a feather, right? And what do they tell you about feathers? They're disease, they got mites. The thing you don't want to do is put it in your hair. So I look at him and I say, Jacob, don't put that in your hair. That was the biggest mistake. I shouldn't have said anything. Yeah, because he went like this. He went. I don't know what he was thinking he was going to do. He stopped. Luckily, I'm like, no, don't do that. But that's exactly what happened with Adam. The one thing he was not supposed to touch, that's what he did. That's what all of us have the problem against. God gives us a command, don't do this. We go and do it. He says, why don't you do this instead? And then we don't. That's a concept he's going to explore in Romans chapter 7 over and over again, that concept of how we just have that problem. We have that original sin. We can all thank Adam. Now, don't blame him too much, because the last time I checked, I've also made my own personal mistakes. And the death that comes, there's two deaths that came with Adam when he sinned. Physical death and spiritual death. Spiritual death, we have been separated from God. And that death, and that was a horrible death. And then also physical death. It's a good stat. You can go bet on Vegas on that. 10 out of 10 people die. It's a great stat. It's amazing how it happens. All of you will die. That is a result of what happened back in the garden, and then we just continue to perpetuate that problem over and over. That's what he said. So don't get all whiny about, you know, that's not fair and stuff like that. Even if Adam hadn't made a mistake, you guys would have. I would have too. Yeah. Now, the end of this paragraph talks about how Adam is a pattern for someone who is to come. Paul explores this concept, and it's an interesting concept, but it's weird because it's a negative, it's a mirror image almost. It's a backwards image. What he's essentially saying is, through Adam, death has come into this world because he sinned. Through Christ, life has come into this world because he did not sin. One man's actions has huge repercussions. That's what this concept is talking about spiritually. One man's mistake is our doom. One man's perfection is our life. That's what he's hitting at. That's what he's going to say right here. Verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam's sin, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? One guy messes up, we all get infected with it. One guy stays perfect and obeys all the commands. That's huge. That means there's bigger, it's bigger and better than Adam's sin. Some people might say, can Christ actually combat? Can that power overcome the power of my sinful nature? The answer is yeah, because of all he did. The gift is not like the trespass. It's bigger and better. Verse 16, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Adam sinned, we're all condemned. And then we sinned. And we sinned some more, and just for good measure, we did it a couple more times. That's then how the gift is so miraculous. After all of that pile up, it still is bigger. It overflows. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? He again is trying to go back to the concept of security and salvation. This is a slippery concept. A lot of people don't really catch this. I would hope if I came up to you and said, are you certain of your salvation? The answer I am looking for is yes. And why are you certain? Because of the finished work of Christ. He did it. He was able to accomplish it. And I have security in that no matter what comes my way. But some people are like, well, not too sure. Am I really saved? Have I done enough? Have I been good enough? Have I read enough of the Bible? Have I prayed enough? Have I gone to church enough? And you've just now entered into that wonderful realm that theologians call works. It's not dependent upon you once again. You can say with absolute confidence, without being cocky, without boasting in yourself, because we found out you can't do that, but you can boast in Christ Jesus. It is sure and certain. It's 100%. It's a guarantee. It's a no-lose situation. It is yours for the taking. Verse 18. Consequently, this one's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. You got to read this carefully. You might misunderstand it if you don't catch it. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Wait a second, what does that mean? A lot of people go to this passage and say, no need for evangelism. I don't need to tell my neighbor, my coworker, my classmate, my father, my mother, or sister, or brother about Jesus Christ, because it just said that because of Christ, justification brings life to all men. What do you think? Is that true? Now think about this one a little bit, because you might get tripped up. Luckily, he's going to qualify it here in the next sentence. But let me give you a clearer way. He says it much better in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, 15. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Do you catch that? If you are in Adam, and he's established that the people that are in Adam are you and me, that's everybody. If you are in Adam, you will die. If you are in Christ, you will live. All of those will live. You're not going to get to heaven and God's going to pull out the books and go, oh my gosh, I missed one. Where is, Mark Manning? Whoa, hold on a second. Ringy, ring. Hey, Satan. Hey, do you got a guy down? Yeah, send him up fast. I missed that one. No, it is certain. If you are in Christ, there's going to be no mix-ups. There's going to be no mistaken identities. There's going to be no identity theft. It will be sure and certain. If you are in Christ, it is guaranteed you will be made alive again. That's what he's saying here. And because I know this, he quotes that, but then listen to how he says in the next passage, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, and we would say, all. So also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. And again, I'm sorry if this offends you. It's a hard concept. I struggle with it whenever I sit down and really dice it out, and that's the concept of hell. If it was true that everyone was saved regardless of what they would believe, then why did Christ have to die? And why does he command things in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples? Why do we have church? Why does he command us to read the Bible? If everyone's saved regardless of what they believe or what they do, then there's really no need. Man, eat, drink, and be merry. Have a blast. Have at it. And it also contradicts all the clear statements in Scripture where Christ talks about hell. That's where I luckily get my out. It's not a good concept. If you want to be depressed real fast, study hell. It's not good. And it's real. It's a real place. It was designed for one thing. The devil and his angels. Unfortunately, when we sinned, we all got a spot. We got a little reservation in the smoking section. And that's where we're supposed to go. That's what's supposed to happen to us. And that's why when you talk about salvation and grace and mercy, that's what's so amazing about it. It's not that God goes around and discriminately says, you're to hell, you know. No! We all looked at ourselves and said, okay, I'll go. We all made that conscious choice to go to hell. That's why God's grace is so amazing. And that's why those people that go are unfortunately very deserving of it, and unfortunately deep down really want it. But it's a real concept. Don't let anyone snow you to thinking that there's no New Testament passages about hell. The person, take a guess, who's the person that talks about hell the most in the New Testament? Jesus himself. Death! Jesus, that's right. Jesus is that answer. So that's why when you read this, don't get caught up. Don't let anyone quote this passage to you and say, I'm saved, and it doesn't matter if I believe in Christ as my Lord and Savior. That is not the issue. Hey, we're almost done. Let's keep going. Verse 20. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. That's a backwards way of thinking of it. If you know, when they were the Jewish people got to Mount Sinai and they were given the law, woohoo! Let's rejoice and be excited. God's revealed his will directly to us, to our people. We're special. We're privileged. And if only they would have stopped and read what he was giving to them, maybe some of them would have gone, I don't think this is too good anymore. This ain't really good. And the gift wasn't given in such a way to say, all right, now you guys can do this and accomplish this and get your salvation. No, it was given to them so that they might even hear that once again. Don't put the feather in your hair! Ah! And then you do it. That the law does that to us. And it caused the sin to increase all the more to make sure, no bones about it, every single one of us has messed up somewhere along the way. No, the law didn't increase. The law was added. The law was given to people not so that you can be a better person, not so that you can live a morally upright life, but to make sure that you know you're a damnable sinner. Yeah, it was given to you so that what? The trespass might increase. God gave you the law so that your sins would be piled up even more.
Okay, that's what I thought.
Isn't that weird? Isn't that a strange concept? You're like, that's not right, but it's biblical because God wants to make sure. He doesn't want you to be 5% evil. He doesn't want you to be 10% evil or 20 or 80 or even 99% evil. He wants everyone to realize you are 100%, no questions about it, absolutely evil. The law was added so that our sins would increase. Wow. But that's to make certain, ensure that when you boast in the grace, when you boast in salvation and justification and having a relationship with God, you make no mistake about it, it wasn't you at all. Are you getting the feeling that we've covered this subject before? Yeah, Paul wants to make sure it's hammered through clearly. That's why Romans is so good that way. Again, by the end of the series, if anyone comes up to me and says, well, gosh, I still feel like a baby Christian, I'm just going to slap you. After this stuff here, my goodness gracious, your faith muscle should be huge. No, I won't slap you. You can still come up and say that. I'll just look at you funny. Gosh, I wouldn't do that to you. I would be tempted, though. And then I'd have to repent about that. That's why, again, you should be, at the end of this, after reading through and understanding the book of Romans, you've got it. You should not be shaken at all by what any televangelist, what any pastor, what any neighbor, what anyone ever says, because you've got it rock solid. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation. For all who believe, you should have that with you. Carry that with you. It's something that you... Man, lock that up in the treasure chest real tight. Have that with you. Yeah. Yeah, no, when we boast, we're going to realize it wasn't because of anything good that we did. Yeah. 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 Who are we going to boast in? Was it in us and how good we were and how well we kept the commandments and how well we prayed and how many times we went to church and all that stuff? No, it had nothing to do with that. We boast simply because Christ obeyed the law perfectly, lived a sinless existence, died an innocent death, unjustified, and the punishment of God was put on him instead of us. So when we talk about what we're boasting, it ain't me, ain't my capacity to believe, It's simply because he did it. I know that's weird. I know it's weird. People always are asking, it happened all through the New Testament, what do I need to do to be saved? That's the wrong question. It's not a question of what you need to do. It's already been done. The offer is there. And if you think about it, there is a concept of this eternal or this universal justification. It is a gift that has been given to everyone. In your back pockets, everyone has $1 million check. No, you really don't. I'm just saying hypothetical. You have $1 million check. Now the question is, some people are going to cash it. And when you cash it, you're not going to go, well, look at me. I had such amazing faith. I went and cashed the check. No, you're going to be going, oh my gosh, I just got $1 million. But some people aren't going to believe it. Some people are going to say, no. $1 million, no good. There's probably not enough funds in this guy's account to cover it. I'm pretty certain that it's not going to be. No, that's why it's given to everyone. Every single person on the face of this earth, I don't care if you've written them off or not, every single person has that opportunity. It's been given to everyone. Are you going to open it? Are you going to cash the check? It's there. He says the funds are good. He says he has grace to cover everything. But I'm not good enough. I don't deserve it. That's right. You don't. Cash it anyway. It's a free, fabulous gift. The law was added so that the trust mass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased just a wee bit more. Oh, I'm sorry. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Put your sins in a pile. God's grace is higher. Add a little bit more to your pile. God's grace is still bigger than that. Doesn't matter. You can't out-sin God. I don't see. Yeah, this is where it gets kind of dicey. That's why Romans 6 is important. Can you just look at Romans 6, verse 1? He's going to hit this, right? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Yeah. You can't out-sin God, but don't do it. That's just not the good thing to do. But that's right. His grace is for everyone. Absolutely everyone. You can name it. He's our. That's why he hung out with the people that he hung out with. It was incredible. Who would he hang out with if he was here today? He wouldn't be in our church. Are you kidding me? Goodness gracious. He'd hang out with the disciples. Bunch of losers. Yeah. He would hang out with the people that you and I would never want to associate with. But he would do it. Because he is trying to make a message. Grace is for every single person. So the law was added so the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is going to spend a whole chapter later on talking about what reigns in us now and what we are a slave to and who is our master. So I won't get into that today. You could take a guess of what he's going to say. But that's why, again, Romans 6... This was not the original letter that Paul wrote. He didn't put chapter 6 right there. That was some dude later on in time said, oh, you know, this is getting too long. I think I'll put a breaker right here. Well, no, because at this point you probably are thinking, you mean I can't out-sin God? Well, hallelujah. Yeehaw, let's give it a shot. Let's test that theory and see if it's really true. And Paul says, no, you don't want to do that. You don't want to live that way any longer. I'll talk about that all next week. So now you're going to have to come back. And then you get Romans 6. And that's, look at that, Romans 6, 1 and 2 is the one I quoted from right there. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?